So as I said, this morning and this evening, we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus. We're going to be concerning ourselves with verses 1 through 28 in chapter 12. So you can find our passage begins on page 53 in the Pew Bible. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout all your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at that evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt and when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So when we have a huge life event coming up, whether it's a marriage, the birth of a child, or even the imminent death of a loved one, we have a very practical question that we have to answer, which is, how do we prepare for this? Right? How do we prepare for this? What preparations do we make, including how do we remember this? Do we want to remember this? You know, it's, I remember the instructions because they talk about when the mom's going to go to the hospital to give birth to the child, they have, you know, that you have to have your bag. It's got to have certain things in it. And then, but then for some reason, I think the husbands felt left out, so they put instructions for the husband, you know, and just, of course, in there's like camera, you know, like make sure you have a way to take pictures, you know, stuff like that. And, this year, I don't know, they updated it, said swim trunks. I was like, I don't know what you think's going on in there, but I don't need no swim trunks for baby being born, all right? That's not my deal. But we make preparations. What do we need to bring? How do we need to prepare? How do we need to remember this? And also, we only do these things for major events. We don't do them for minor events. We don't ask this question about, like, man, how am I going to remember my oil change? Like, that's, how's that going to happen? It's like, that's what Instagram is for, right? Just me getting an oil change, yay, all right? That's social media. But what we're talking about are those things that require major life-interrupting preparation. And so Israel's at one of those moments. In fact, as far as the history of the nation of Israel is concerned, this is the event. Yes, there's going to be coming of the law at Sinai when they get there, but this is the time when they go from an enslaved people group to an organized nation ruled over by their divine king. And the birth of the nation of Israel is, we find out, through the redemption of God in the midst of judgment. And so we saw that last week, that we're talking about, this is the 10th plague. And the 10th plague was announced. And now God gives Moses instructions for his people on how to get ready for that, and then further, how to remember it. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. That's not kind of, it's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the instructions for how to prepare and how they're to participate in this. And then tonight, we're going to look at how they're to remember it, the instructions regarding remembering what God did. And so we're looking at it this way, and we're looking at this period because in these instructions we get a picture of how redemption works and why it matters. What's the significance of what God has done? And so let's see here. I forgot to set up my little. I got notes here on the screen, so pull these up here. Always prepared. Never miss a beat. All right. Technology's awesome. All right. And so it's so again, in these preparations, we get to see how redemption works. And the first thing we're going to look at are the means of redemption. And so there are three that we see. We talks about the lamb. He talks about the blood, and he talks about the bread. When I say the means of redemption, we're talking about the things that God instructs his people to do and to participate in, not what God is going to do himself. We're going to deal with that separately. So the first thing we look at is the lamb in verses 3 through 6. We have these instructions that they're supposed to take a lamb, but not kill it, but on the 10th day of the month, they're supposed to take a lamb and set it aside. And it's interesting because for some reason, the 10th of the month is a significant day, pops up a good bit in Israel, the Day of Atonement. Later on, as it's prescribed in Leviticus, occurs on the 10th day of the month. Also, Israel crosses the Jordan River into the Promised Land on the 10th day of the month. And of course, there are 10 plagues. And so biblically, the number 10 carries the sense of completion. And so what God is doing there in terms of judgment and redemption is complete in how he acts with regards to his people. And so the lamb that they're supposed to take is supposed to be very basically the purest of the flock. It's a young, a male, old, is not old enough to get injured or weak or get defects. But he says it can be a sheep or it can be a goat. And then he says that the lamb is to be kept for 4 days, and then on the 14th of the month, everyone is supposed to kill the lamb at the same time. And the lamb is to be roasted and consumed completely. And so it's kind of interesting here because God goes through all these kinds of things about explaining, okay, if a lamb is too big for one household, then they need to combine with another household to consume the lamb. But nothing is to be left over. In the Second Temple Judaism later on, the prescription was generally, the guidance was one lamb per 10 people. And so that was kind of the general guidance given to celebrate the Passover. And if there are any leftovers, then the leftovers are to be consumed and burned up by fire. But let's talk about what it means now. Because there's significance here, even before, this is one of those sermons where you can't be clever. We're talking about the Passover lamb. We know where this is going. Like, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're like, Lamb of God, where have I heard that before? I don't know where this is going. You're blowing my mind. You know, like, it's not going to happen, all right? It's not going to happen. But we do need to consider the significance, because that's going to help us to understand why Jesus is the Lamb of God when we get there. So consider that what we see here is a substitute for the firstborn. We see that this lamb serves as a substitute for the firstborn, because the plague's focus is upon the firstborn, and those who kill the lamb do not have their firstborn killed, right? And so we can see that the lamb is a substitute for the firstborn of the children of Israel, and even the firstborn of the cattle of Israel, because that's how it works. Firstborn of Egypt and the firstborn of their cattle are going down. Further, the blood, we'll see a little bit later, but the blood language, it comes very close to the sacrificial language that's used in the book of Leviticus and what they're supposed to do with it and how it's supposed to touch the blood and stuff. We also have this is not the first time that the life of the firstborn has been spared by the death of a substitute. It's not the first time. We saw it in Abraham in Genesis 22, when Isaac, his son, his true son, was spared by the substitute of a ram. And so this is strengthened by the requirement of the family to consume the entire lamb, because even though the firstborn would have been the one physically affected by the plague served as a judgment upon the whole house. It wasn't just the firstborn that was bearing that it received God's judgment. The whole house was receiving God's judgment with the firstborn dying. And the complete consumption of the lamb is indicative of the complete deliverance that God is going to work when he delivers the people. And so that's the lamb, but then in verse 7, we also see the blood. And so God commands the people to spread blood on the doorposts by using a branch of hyssop, as Moses says in verse 22, and to touch the blood to the doorposts and the lintel. And the effect of this is that the entrance into the homes would be, it's not like paint your doorpost in blood, but they're supposed to touch it. It's smeared on there, on the doorposts and on the top part as well. And so, again, this language comes very close to the sacrificial language that we find in the book of Leviticus. And what's interesting, when they're putting this command of God into place, Moses doesn't say, everyone go get your own lamb. He says, elders, go get the lamb and slaughter it. The elders actually perform the function of the priesthood in performing the lamb sacrifice. And so the elders perform this, and it's interesting, Jewish scholar Robert Alter is not a believer, but he makes a connection here with the language of touching the blood to the doorpost. It's almost word for word the same language to earlier in Exodus 4 when Moses' wife Zipporah touches the bloody flesh of the circumcision to Moses' feet to save Moses' firstborn son from the avenging angel. And so we see even there that was foreshadowing. That's what we said then. Was this foreshadowing of even what was to come, and that God is protecting his people from what he was about to do. Now, some have tried to argue that this putting the blood on the doorpost is just a ancient pagan practice that's been sanitized for Jewish use. Pagans just would splud the blood of animals because it was powerful and it would ward off evil spirits, and so that's what they were doing, and it kind of got, you know, just kind of assimilated in Jewish culture and rewritten and edited down, and now that's what we have. Now, principally, there's lots of reasons to reject that, but the key one is, I think, is just simply that this is not what the Israelites were doing. They were not. There may be superficial similarity in that they put blood on their doorposts. Okay, that may be true, but pagans used the blood because they thought there was power in the blood itself. But Israel is using the blood because the blood serves as a sign of something, not because there's power in the blood itself of the this lamb. They're not thinking like, "Oh, this blood is powerful. I'm going to put it on the doorpost." It's saying, "No, this blood," God says later, "it serves as a sign. I'm putting this blood on the door because my God is powerful, not because there's power in the blood to ward off evil spirits because they don't like blood." It wouldn't make any sense to a Jewish person, to an Israelite. And so we'll talk about more on that in a moment. But now let's move on to the bread in verse 8. Normally, bread, this is the it requires leaven to rise and take time. You don't have to be a baker to get what's going on here, right? And so he basically instructs them to make flatbread with bitter herbs in it. And the meaning of this is that the bread signifies the manner of their deliverance, that they are instructed to eat, dressed, and ready to go at a moment's notice. And so they put no leaven in their bread because the Lord is going to deliver his people suddenly. They don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but God's going to do it, and they got to be ready to go. And so the deliverance of God was sudden. And we need to consider the preparations and the meaning that God instructed his people to engage in these things, because the Passover lamb here is by the death of the lamb was the substitute, as we said, of the firstborn. And so, but truly the lamb protected the household, right? Because God's going to pass by the household and not let the destroyer enter in. The blood of the lamb with the covered entrance of the house, it covered the entrance of the house, and so the family was and so the family was cared for by the elders who administered the blood of the sacrificed lamb, and I'm kind of just summarizing here, and that this reminds us of Moses' firstborn, how he was saved by blood, and foreshadows the work of the priests and the future laws regarding sacrifice. The bitter flatbread that we saw reminded the people of their bitter slavery and God's impending and sudden deliverance. And so in these elements, we have a picture of God coming in judgment, but God who delivers his people from slavery, as well as who protects them from his own judgment that would come upon them. And he protects them by means of blood and flesh of the Passover lamb. Now, we've looked at the means of redemption of the people of Israel. Now let's talk about the process of redemption, salvation through judgment. Now consider what Israel does in this situation. They smear, they wait, and they eat, right? They smear the blood, they eat the food, and they wait for God to deliver them. They obey the command. They smear the blood, they all go into their houses, and they await the deliverance of God. So now let me ask you this. In terms of great escapes, people defending themselves, establishing their own identity, I mean, is this the, how many revolutions have been won by going in your house and eating a meal? That's how we became America, right? Right, that's what it says in there. It said they all went into their houses and they ate food, and the British people said, okay, you can be on your own. Right? And we're not talking about sitting down and sharing a meal with an enemy, trying to make peace, but simply going into your own house and sitting down to eat. Of course, none. It's never happened except here. Moses, when he first got started, had a different idea of how this was going to work, right? He killed an Egyptian, and he thought, they're all going to rally around me, and we're going to fight our way out of Egypt. That was his method. That was his means. That was his process of redemption. But of course, that didn't work. And here, on the eve of their deliverance, God has them do nothing for it. He has them put a sign on their door of blood and then consume a sacrificial meal. And therefore, I think we can, it's safe to say that they are not contributing in a meaningful way to their own deliverance. Right? I think that's fair to say. And so we're going to come back to how this play comes into play later, but especially tonight when we talk about how God wants his people to remember what happened here. But we're supposed to see here a people that who are completely dependent upon the Lord to deliver them. And that's what they are. They need the Lord to act. They don't have anything to defend themselves except the blood of the Lamb on their door. And note that God even tells them how they're supposed to eat it. He says in verse 11, he says you're supposed to eat it in haste. Doesn't mean just eat it sloppy with your mouth hanging open or something like that. He means you need to eat it quickly and with a sense of foreboding, a sense of danger. You know, kind of it's like when there's a big storm and we're hunkering down in our houses and there's that siren starts going off. And even if the storm doesn't come for your house, there's that sense it's out there. And there's that sense in Egypt. When they're sitting there at night, and they're eating that Passover lamb, and they've eaten that Passover lamb, and they lay down to rest, or they're sitting in their homes, and they hear it. They hear the cries and the sorrow that are going out in the night as the avenger, as the destroyer, the destroying angel, is doing the will of the Lord. He says to eat it in haste. Because the Holy One is not safe. He brings the destroyer with him, but he protects his people. He is good. He is a true Savior. But he is not safe. Now let's talk about what God does in this description of what his work. He does three things. He comes to Egypt. He saves his people. And he judges Egypt and their gods. He comes, he saves, and he judges. Again, notice how in this last plague, God gets real personal. And God is coming. He says, I will pass through Egypt. I will strike all the firstborn of the land. God is coming, and when he comes, he's going to bring judgment, but also salvation. Like the sentencing of Adam in the garden, when the ground and mankind is cursed and is therefore polluted from then on, as we've been talking about in the Heidelberg Catechism, God also promises salvation. We see God's salvation and judgment in the story of Noah, as Noah and his family are rescued through the judgment that comes upon the world. And now in Egypt, God is again bringing judgment. But with it, he will work a mighty salvation for his people. But also think about how God will judge. In verse 12, the question is, who is God judging? And God says, I'm judging the gods of Egypt. I am executing my judgments. I am exacting retributions against them. He follows that with, I am Yahweh. He is the Lord. And part of what the Lord does is He judges the gods of the nations. And to demonstrate that He alone is the sovereign one of all the earth, He's about to bring the ten plagues. Nine have come, the tenth is soon to fall. The judgment will fall upon the gods of Egypt and upon all those who follow after them, Pharaoh and the nation. Like we quoted from Psalm 115 last week, those who make gods become like them, and those who follow after them. But also consider how God will save. We've talked about the lamb and how people need to eat the lamb, but in verse 13, God takes special focus on the blood. And here again is why this can't be just some pagan ritual that was adopted by the Jews, because the blood has zero power in and of itself, the blood of a lamb, which is the blood of an animal. But God says that it will function as a sign. But a sign of what? Now, immediately we see that it is a sign that God will see and will subsequently pass over that house, and so He won't bring His judgment upon them. But what does the sign signify? Remember, sign points to something. What does the sign signify? It signifies that those people belong to God. Because the presence of blood on the homes, these are acts of consecration. The removal of leaven, the blood on the door. These people have been consecrated to God. They belong to Him. That's why He passes over them. It's not He's like, ooh, blood. I don't like blood. Ooh, I'm not going in there. Right? He's not a vampire. Right? They put like garlic on their door. And because of the sign of the blood of the Lamb, Yahweh says He will not allow the destroying angel to bring His judgment. Now, to bring us home this morning, we need to go to the New Testament, where, of course, we see that Jesus is our Passover lamb. When Isaac, in Genesis 12, asked his father, as they went up the mountain, what a pregnant question for later readers to read. It's almost humorous. When he asked his father, "Father, where is the lamb for sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And the firstborn we see there was substituted. In the plague coming from Egypt, God substitutes the firstborn of Israel for a lamb. In the famous chapter in Isaiah 53 on the suffering servant, there's this lamb language, as the suffering servant is said to be like a lamb who is led to the slaughter. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus for the first time, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we are told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter that the blood of the Lamb is significant, because he writes that we were not ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And this is crucial because Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 and 11 tells us that the blood of sacrifices has no power to remove sins. The blood of animals doesn't do anything by itself. It has no intrinsic value for redemption. Rather, all that came before was a foreshadowing of the blood that would be spilt of the true Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. Unless we think that despite all of this, we're still reading things into the text, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 tells the people to stop boasting, which he compares to leaven. Why? He says, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We belong to the Lord. It is significant that not only is Christ the Lamb of God, but that He is also the firstborn Son of God. For while the sons of Israel were spared by the blood of lambs, the Son of God was not spared, because He is both the firstborn Son and the Lamb of God, both now and forever. And even in John's apocalyptic vision in Revelation chapter 5, and he hears of the Lion of Judah, and he turns, and what does he see? Standing at the throne, a lamb, standing as though slain. And this lamb is peculiar, because though it was slain, he stands in glory. He is Christ. And so Jesus is the Passover lamb, substituted in our place to save us from the judgment of God for sin. His blood covers us and delivers us from the day of destruction. Further, His blood cleanses us. It consecrates His people, sets them apart for God. And as we'll find out later, the bread is symbolic of Christ's own broken body on the cross. As Paul utilizes even this imagery in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, we become ourselves as a new lump of dough, free of the leaven of sin and pride. He's not talking about sin nature, that's still there. But he's talking about the effectiveness of the work of the Passover lamb to cleanse his people of the guilt of sin. But Jesus himself also told us that unless we consume his flesh and drink his blood, we will have no life. And what he meant by that, of course, is that we must believe in and trust ourselves to the Lamb of God, the Paschal Lamb, to save us from the coming judgment. We've talked a lot of this morning already, covered a lot there. And that's why tonight's important for us to look at the instructions. It's going to put a nice cap on this, so we can take a break in October as we look at the Reformation. We're going to see tonight that we have a specific instructions about how we're supposed to remember this event and why it matters to us. But for now, for this afternoon, let's ponder in our hearts the requirements that God put upon Israel to do nothing but to trust His word, to eat, and to await His coming salvation. And we see that it is by the death and blood of the Passover lamb that the people of God will be saved here in the book of Exodus. So it was then, and it is now. For Jesus is our Lamb of God, and by His blood we are saved. The question is, do we know Jesus? Is He our Paschal Lamb? Is His blood over our doorposts? Or are we Egypt? And we're going to take a chance and trust our gods. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would, if we haven't already, that we would entrust ourselves to the Lamb of God that You have provided for us. Trust that He is sufficient to cover our sins and to free us from the sentence of condemnation and wrath that is to come in the day of judgment. We thank You, Lord, that by Your sovereign mercy that You have seen fit to save us from our sins, and that you have done so apart from any work on our part. For we would have no hope if that were the case. But by Your grace, Lord, You have saved us. You have delivered us. And we praise You, Lord, for Your wondrous grace. We thank You for Jesus, the Lamb of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.